I'd like you to turn with me, first of all, to John's Gospel, chapter 6. John 6 and verse 35. And the Lord Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And he that believes in me shall never thirst at all. And in chapter 8 verse 12 again therefore Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. And in John's first epistle, chapter 1, and verse 1, John chapter 1, First John chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, that which you have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, that which we have contemplated and our hands have handled, concerning the word of life. And finally, in Revelation chapter 22 this time, chapter 22 and verse 17. Chapter 22 and verse 17. And the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And at him that hears, say, come. And at him that is athirst, come. He that will, let him take of the water of life freely. I've no doubt you'll have noticed in these scriptures, it's a mention of something which is of life. Of life. And the first one was the bread of life. The bread of life. There are seven of them, of course. We had one this afternoon, and it's that that's brought it before me again. There are another two, of course, but I won't deal with these, because, God willing, we'll deal with them in one of our later readings. So I won't say anything about these there, but I just thought I'd pick out these four things to do with life. Very, very important matter, life. We have eternal life in the Lord Jesus Christ. Wonderful that is. He that hears my word and believes in him that sent me has everlasting life, and does not come into judgment, but is passed not from death, but out of death into life. So we're taken out of a scene and sphere of death into a wonderful place of life. And that life, of course, is in Christ Jesus. We don't possess it any old how. It's only as we're in Christ, and that's where we're placed, and we will never be anywhere else but there. Don't let the devil or anybody try and persuade you otherwise. We've got that life, and that life we possess in him. And so there is this bread of life, and the Lord Jesus says, he that comes to me shall never hunger. Wonderful to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And clearly, coming to him is implying that we take of that bread and eat it. He that believes in me, it's the same thing as taking the bread and eating it. Never thirst at all at any time. Very strong negatives. Not just not thirsting, but never thirst at all again forever. And so we see this further developed by the Lord Jesus. They couldn't really understand it, these people. And even as we find later on, some of his disciples couldn't. In verse 40, it says, I am the bread of life. And he says, I am the living bread which has come down out of heaven. We have it six times, don't we, in this chapter, about the Lord Jesus and coming out of heaven. Really stressing this to us. That's one of John's great matters, is to find that It's dealing with one who is out of heaven, Lord Jesus, out of heaven. One of his key texts and expressions, out of heaven, into this world. And so we see the contrast there, out of him, the bread coming down out of him. And he says, if anyone eats or has eaten this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread which I shall give him is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And he has done that on Calvary's cross. Christ died for sinners. Christ Jesus went to the world to save sinners. And as we often say to the sinner, just on occasion really, or just on Thursday to say it in the Princess Street again, although the trams are up, people are still there, so we're able to get out as we do every week, the glorious gospel of the grace of God. And tracts, of course, by the way, too. Tell them that I cannot say Christ died for you. I can only say Christ died for sinners. Choose to take the guilty sinner's place and take the guilty sinner's Savior. Wonderful. Yes, you alone. So here you come to the Lord Jesus Christ in all your sin and shame and degradation. And you come down to the feet of Jesus. And you own him as your own precious and personal Savior. And you have that everlasting life. My sheep, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. What a wonderful blessing it is to have that life that comes from taking the Lord Jesus Christ as your own precious and personal Savior. And the Lord Jesus underlines in verse 53, unless ye shall have eaten the flesh of the Son of Man, it's the Son of Man here, and drunk his blood, ye have no life in yourselves. And that's the position we are who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got that life in him. And now the Lord Jesus then uses another word for eating. Another word in verse 54. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life eternal, and I will raise him up at the last day. And this is the matter of practical enjoyment of that eternal life. We'll never lose it, of course. Never lose it. But it's the practical enjoyment of it. The words that they always used to say was appropriation when you came to Lord Jesus Christ. You made it your own. Big fancy word. To make it your own. You make it your own. But of course it's God working in his grace, of course. But you make it your own. And then assimilation, making it good to you. Day by day, feeding on the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we had the three feedings on Christ. At the Caswellan conference, the feeding of man as the roast lamb, the lamb roast with fire with bitter herbs, to give the saint the energy to quit this world forever. And then, of course, we thought about the manna, which sustains us through the scene. God willing, we'll deal with the manna. It's one of the overcomer's rewards later on, the hidden manna, sorry, not the other manna. And then, of course, the old corn of the land, these wonderful, blessed things that maintain and sustain the saint as we go on the scene. Feeding on Christ, what a blessed, wonderful one. To come to him and enjoy him. To be raised up at the last day. And he says, my flesh is truly food. And my blood is truly drink. No doubt about it, really that. And here's a precious thing. He that eats my flesh and drinks my blood dwells in me. Die in him. Yes. Dear saint of God, we do dwell in him. That's our position in Christ. But to enjoy it to the full, we must be eating his flesh, enjoying him day by day, and then I in him. And that's the subjective aspect. Lord Jesus coming into us, in us, and we're living out Jesus. So we see the objective matter of we are in Christ, and then the subjective matter of Christ in us. And we come out in the power of the living power and freshness of the Holy Spirit to be for Christ where he has been in the scene. Be for him. So there we have it. Wonderful matter of the objective side and the subjective side. Dwells in me and I in him. And it's not just, you know, a casual acquaintance, not a bed and breakfast for the night. Dwelling, continual enjoyment of the blessed person of the Lord Jesus Christ, day by day, moment by moment. Hour by hour, moment by moment. Yes, precious, wonderful Savior. You know, the hymn says, I need thee every hour. Yes, we do. We need him more than every hour. We need him every minute, don't we? Every second. Oh, to be sweetly in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, he concludes it in verse 57, as the living Father has sent me. The living Father, he brings out the livingness of the Father, of the Father, as the living Father sent me, and I live on account of the Father. I exist here because of the Father as man. He also who hates me shall live also on account of me. Feeding on Christ, we are here existing on the basis of him. Wonderful, full blessing. Dear saint of God, get into it and enjoy it more and more, more and more. It's something that has sustained me for 63 years now, and I've enjoyed every minute of it. And oh, that we might have it more and more. This is the bread which has come down out of heaven. Wonderful, precious thing, the bread of life. And then in chapter 8, we have the light of life. The Lord Jesus says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, John has three themes before him. Life, light, and love. And we're enjoying now, we're starting in John's Gospel. We've got into chapter 3 in our Bible readings, enjoying them very much. And after the first two chapters of introduction, we get into the core of John's Gospel. And John has these three great themes. The highways of John's ministry, chapter 3 to 7, not exclusively, but predominantly he deals with life. And of course love's in there as well. Then from chapter 8 to 12, his predominant theme is light. But of course love and life are there. And then from 13 to 17, John's predominant theme is love. So there we see these three L's. Here, he's opening up now in this wonderful chapter, the light, Lord Jesus as the light. Right at the beginning it was said that the Lord Jesus came as light into this world, to light to every man. And he says, he that follows me shall not walk in darkness. And one of the great things, you know, when we trust the Lord Jesus Christ, his love so fills and thrills and satisfies our hearts that we feel no other option than to follow him. Follow him. He's done everything for us. And we cannot help but follow him. For him to go on, to keep our eyes upon him, following Jesus ever day by day with such a Savior. None can hold me back. To follow him, following the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow on. And he says, he that follows me shall have the light of life. Isn't that wonderful? To have enlightenment about how to live in this scene. For all the Word of God and the power of the Spirit coming to us and giving us the true enlightenment as to what every situation is that we're found in. The light of life. Enlightenment us to it here. Glorious, blessed privilege. Men and women fumbling around in darkness. Fumbling around in darkness. Recently, I went to a talk by a man, you know. He was talking something about Darwin, but all he was doing was fumbling around in utter, total darkness. No light there at all. That's what man is today. And dear friend, dear saint of God, we can't pat ourselves on the back and say, oh, we are above them. It's only by the grace of God we are what we are. Only by the grace of God. We must humbly love them. Yes, you know, there was one of these little plays that was on at the Edinburgh Festival. Terrible, vile thing. I hardly don't want to mention it. But as I was going up and down the streets, giving out the track to see some actors in another play, they said, you must hate that play. I said, I don't. I hate the play, but I don't hate the actors. God loves them. God loves them. God loves the sinner. He hates the sin. And we pity them. We pity them. And of course, these actors, they said, yes, well, we can see the truth of that. That if you believe in such a God as you do, then you have love and compassion and get out with a message. So anyway, they took a tract and I moved on. And a great thing, you know, to have the light of life, enlightenment, understanding in all these situations, the light of life. There's a fullness in it, opening up the prospect, brightening to the Christian's view, are brighter as the days go by. Yes, you know, you climb some hills, you know, and you wonder, you can't see there, but you get gradually up, get up and up and up. When you get right to the top, you see a wonderful panorama and vista. Oh, the prospect opening to the Christian view are brighter as the days go by. Dear saint of God, you know, they used to tell me when I was a young fellow came up here, 1953, what's that, about 56 years ago, I think if my arithmetic's right, came up here, and they used to say, the dear old brother saints here, you get what you're going for. Get into it, they used to say, get into it. For the benefit of you, dear English-speaking people. Get into it. He says, get into it. Get into it, they used to say. They used to say, you get what you're going for. And it struck me very much. And I could see that really, if I wanted to get the things of God, I had to go in for them. I couldn't sit back in an armchair and say, oh, they'll come to me. No, you've got to get into it. There's got to be needrill, you know, needrill. As my old Bible class teacher used to say, known to many up here, used to say, dig it up, dig it up. And then he said, pray it in, pray it in. And then he said, live it out, live it out. And then he finalized and says, tell it out, tell it out. You'll never be able to tell it out, dear saint of God, unless you're living it out and you're praying it in and digging up the word of God. So we've got nothing to hold us back. It says in John's epistle, first epistle, chapter 2, isn't it? You've an answer from the Holy One and you know all things. The wonderful light of God, there is the light of life. Just a little touch, dear friends, on the light of life. Then we come to that very blessed, most wonderful scripture in John's first epistle. We're dealing with the word of life, that which was from the beginning. That which was from the beginning, the one who was from the beginning as God, as the Son. And he's now, John says that he's come, he's being revealed here in time, not a son, he was the Son already. Not the Son by incarnation, but in his glorious person. He was with the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ, whoever there, he came here into the scene, the word of life, to bring before us the message of God. All this wonderful sphere of life, this matter of eternal life, what we enjoy. And the apostles could say they had heard him. He was audible. They had obviously seen him. He was visible. And they could contemplate and look on him. He was understandable. And then it says our hands had handled. He was touchable. Touchable. Yes, tangible. Oh, the blessed man that they saw before them. They were in his company, day by day. And the wonderful matter we have of this eternal life. This life is in Lord Jesus Christ. I'll just quote that verse exactly again in chapter 5. This is the witness that God has given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. We have a wonderful life that's in us. And then we are in that life. We enjoy that blessed life, that wonderful enjoyment of it. And it's coming into the knowledge of the Father and the Son. John touches, he doesn't touch it, he brings us right into it. The deepest verse, one of the deepest verses in Scripture, in John's Gospel, chapter 14. He says, Judas, not Iscariot, couldn't understand it. And the Lord Jesus said to him in John 14 and verse 23, if anyone love me, he will keep my word. My Father will love him. Blessed and wonderful that, isn't it? The saint of God, to know you're loved by the Father. Yes, the minute you put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're loved by him. It's all to know the reality of keeping his word. And my Father will love him. Because you see, you know, a parent doesn't, and if they see somebody respecting their child, they like them. Certainly the mothers do anyway, but I think the fathers do as well. And you see, so how much more? I hope I'm not attributing human feelings to God, but I'm sure we have it here, that if we're keeping the Son's word, it says, my Father will love him, and we will come to him. We will come to him and make our abode with him. Now, this is a voice. We have active and passive, but we don't have the middle voice that the Greeks and the French have. But this is what's known in the Greek as the middle voice. It's the way that God, they make themselves at home with us. make themselves at home with us. And precious, precious, dear saints of God. And this really is what eternal life is. To have divine persons, the persons of the Godhead indwelling us in the living power and precious of the Holy Spirit. That's wonderful, that, isn't it? This is what this eternal life is. And it's the word of life, and we enjoy it to the full. See, time's going on, and I'll just refer to that last one I read, very precious one in Revelation 22 and verse 17. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. We had before us, for the benefit of those who were not privileged to be here this afternoon, this very blessed matter in the previous chapter in verse 2. John saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of the heaven from God. How did he see it? Prepared as a bride, adorned for her husband. Yes, adorned for her husband, particularly for him. Wonderful, adorned for her husband. And precious, precious. And so the blessed Spirit is working in our hearts today that might be bridal affections, response to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we see a picture of this, don't we, in Genesis 24. Genesis 24. And Rebecca, her brother Bethuel said, oh, let there stay about 10 days, a number of responsibility, 10 days. And then he said to her, and her family said to her, wilt thou go with this man? She says, yes. Well, it's right away. And so they go on, she goes on the camels, and she's going through the desert to meet her. The one, Isaac, there's no doubt about it, the servant is telling her all about the glory of Isaac. He'd come to her, hadn't he? He'd come in Genesis 24, and he had given her he'd brought forth silver articles and gold articles and clothing, and he gave them to Rebecca. The clothing would be Romans, Epistle to the Romans. The silver articles, Epistle to the Colossians. The golden articles, Epistle to the Ephesians. Dear saint of God, we've been blessed with all these wonderful things. And the Spirit of God tells in all these scriptures, not only in these, but in all Christ in all the scriptures. As we day by day go along with him, passing on our pilgrim journey, and the Spirit's working in our heart's affections. So when Rebecca came and she said, who's that? And the servant says, it is my master. She did say, well, get the footstools and get a chair and now, you know, let me get off. No, no. She sprang off the camel. She couldn't wait to get to him. She couldn't wait to get to him. Oh, dear saints of God. Are we on the tip of expectation? I can hear his footsteps on the threshold of the door. And our hearts on fire tingling for the coming of the Lord. This is the only word that the bride ever says in the whole of Scripture. From Genesis right through to Revelation. Only one word. Come. Your voice, dear saint of God, challenge my heart day by day when I wake in the morning with thoughts of his love, who is living for me in the glory above. Each moment expecting he'll call me away. And that keeps me bright for the rest of the day. The moment sweet onward and on comes the noon, and still I am singing, he'll come very soon. And thus I'm watching from morning till night, and pulling my wings to be ready for flight. Yes, is that our experience, dear saint of God? Pray for him when he comes, you know. See some of our dear friends from across the water, Andrew and others, you know. they always used to say to us young fellows, you know, used to say, the Irishman used to say, don't bound in a place you wouldn't like to be when the Lord comes. I don't know why they say. It was an Irishman that said it. I'm sure the Scots, English, Australians, Americans, anybody could say that, isn't it? Not to be found in a place that the Lord wouldn't like you to be when the Lord comes. Or doing something that the Lord wouldn't like you to be. Yes, let us keep short accounts and keep clear for him. So the bride says, come. And then the word goes out right to the very end, of course. Although we are taken up with the Lord Jesus Christ, we must forget our responsibility to tell both this wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a wonderful Savior he is. Now, to tell forth, let him hear say come. Let him that thirst come, and there are thirsty souls in this world There's no doubt about it. Round there are tremendously thirsty souls. Let's get out with that word. He that will, let him take the water of life freely. We are preaching this glorious gospel. We tell out this wonderful message of a full and free salvation through faith in Jesus' name. And while we are waiting on the tip of expectation to see our beloved Savior's face and hear his voice, we still have to maintain the glorious gospel message and get out with that message of a full and free salvation. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That simple message to us. So yes, we have even to our families, some of us, to our neighbors. In school classes we do it, of gospel platforms. When we visit in the hospitals, passing along our pilgrim way, we tell them of the heaven gain, the hell to shun. The Savior who died on the Calvary's cross. And just a little touch on something of these things. As I say, we had this afternoon the fountain of the water of life. And if the Lord leave us here later, we'll deal with the other two matters of life in the chapters 2 and 3 of Revelation. May the Lord encourage us to be here for his praise and glory.